Good morning, everyone. I'm Paul Combs. I'm an elder here at Christ Press and chairman of the Pastor Search Committee. And I want to tell you that this is a very joyful day for the committee. We're very pleased. You'll get more detail later at the congregational meeting, so I don't want to cut into Doug's time. But just to say, when we first met, you know, the committee prayed together and we agreed that we weren't going to make any recommendation unless it was unanimous across the committee. And I can tell you that all of us together are in agreement that we want to recommend Doug to you, the congregation, for the role of associate pastor. We really feel like God's hand has been in this process. So thank you for your prayers all along. And let me just pray for Doug real quick before he brings us the word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us together in this time and in this place. Thank you for Doug and Sarah and their children with us this morning. And God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to just be upon Doug and that you would bless his words as he preaches your word to us today. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Our scripture reading, first, let me pray before I read God's word. So would you pray with me? O Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet. O Lord, light our paths this morning, speak to us by your spirit, and allow us to ascend your heavenly ladder up to heaven and to seek Jesus' face to face. O Lord, speak to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I guess I should have asked you stand for the reading of God's word before we preach. Okay, could you please stand for the reading of God's word? I'm traditional in this sense. I really like to give reverence and awe to God's word before it's preached. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 1, 18 to verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, as I stand here before you this morning, first off, the view is absolutely beautiful. So I'm not used to seeing such a beautiful park in the background, so I'm getting used to that. But beautiful people in front of me as well. But I wanted to state how happy and excited we are to be here as your candidate and as a family. It was an honor to get to know Paul, so it was really excellent. There's Paul. I was looking for him out. But it was great to get to know him as the search chair over the past couple of months, Pastor Phil and your whole entire search team. And I just want to express my thanksgiving and gratitude to you on behalf of our family. Whenever we stepped off of the plane in Boise a couple weeks ago in October, we really felt over that week that the Lord was distinctly calling here to serve as your associate pastor, and we just really fell in love with it over that week. And as we went home and got off the plane and settled back into Erie, we eagerly awaited a phone call back from the search team. So that was a hard week or so, but we were waiting with anticipation. So we felt like the Lord had called us, but we needed confirmation. Now, when Pastor Phil asked me to preach for you this morning, he asked me to preach on something Advent-like. So my mind immediately went to Matthew 1:18-25. And the reason why I went there today is because I've been thinking a lot about gift giving over the past couple of weeks through Advent, and specifically the gift of God's presence to us in Jesus Christ. I actually think it's quite underrated in Matthew's gospel. It's this key theme that gets forgotten a lot, and I want to share with you a little bit about gift giving today. So I'd like you to close your eyes right now, and don't cheat because I can see you, but please close your eyes. Think about the best gift that you were ever given in your life. It could be when you're a small child, teenager, adult, whatever, it doesn't matter. Just the favorite gift that you ever received. So take a few seconds. Okay, now as you're thinking about that gift, think about the emotion that you felt with it. And, okay, you can open your eyes now. You guys listened very well, so you had your eyes closed the whole time, but that's great. Now as you open your eyes and you think about that emotional experience, did you share that gift or that experience of getting the gift with your friends, family, and coworkers? I hope you did, because usually when somebody hits a home run in terms of gift giving, the first response is to go and tell everybody about it. So think about that. Now, in today's text, we learn about the ultimate and supreme gift that we're given, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, it pales in comparison to our earthly gifts that we received from our loved ones. And I'm going to try to convince you this morning that Emmanuel, or God with us, is that key phrase. And it ties specifically into Advent season as we kind of try to adopt and put ourselves in the shoes of Israel, where they long and waited for their Messiah who would deliver them from their sins. So would you please turn with me? We're going to work through three verses today. We're going to work through 1:22 through 23, and then we're going to turn back to 1:21. But if you would turn there in your Bibles with me. I usually preach pretty much through the whole text, but today we're going to do just key three verses, and I'm going to do phrases. I really want to hone in on that Emmanuel, which was so beautifully done through the music and the liturgy this morning. So in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 1:22, we're first told that this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now, at this point in time, let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of the children of Israel. In terms of God's presence at this point in time, they had the tabernacle in salvation history, and they also had the temple. But at this period in time, they're in exile. The Lord has sent them away because of their sin and unfaithfulness. So they're kind of at the low point of Israel's history. They're awaiting for God to divinely disrupt in time and space and to provide a way for God's presence to come back to Israel. So Matthew is tipping us off in chapter 1:22 to that and trying to allow us to put ourselves in that in their shoes. So this is why he goes back to the prophet Isaiah, which was read today, and the text states, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And Emmanuel is really what I'd like to focus on this morning, which means simply God with us. And if we were to work from cover to cover, or scroll from scroll in the ancient world, scroll from scroll in Matthew's gospel, we would see that as it unfolds, God with us is one of the key themes, if not the major key theme of Matthew's gospel. Now, I'm going to make you turn back to chapter 1:21 as we see the purpose for that gift. I guess if I were Matthew, I probably would have put 1:21 after the verses that I just read. But this is what it states. It gives the purpose for the gift of God's presence, which states, "He shall save them from their sins." So Jesus, a name that I always like to point out, preaches the good news of the gospel in and of itself. Jesus just simply means Joshua, and it translated would mean Yahweh is my salvation. Beautiful name. So if you know anybody with the name Joshua that preaches the gospel, as Protestants, we typically don't name our sons Jesus, but Joshua is the name essentially. But it says, with a purpose, that the Lord will save the people from their sins. So the purpose of the gift of God's presence is that Jesus will deliver us. So as we work back through those three verses in short order, I want to give you guys three points this morning to think through, and as you work through a text like that during the Advent season. The first is we need to establish what Jesus' mission was in the first place. The Sunday school answer is right. It's always Jesus. So we've got to start with Jesus and then work from there. So the first point is Jesus' mission. Second point is we always need to remember the point of God's gift of his presence, which is being saved from our sins. And the purpose is that we're transformed from one degree of glory to another. And the last point is that I'd like to think through practically how this works itself out, God's gift of presence, on the individual and institutional involvement. And this kind of gives me a few brief minutes to sketch out to you as a congregation my views on evangelism and outreach. I wanted to incorporate, the search committee knows my thoughts and feelings on this, but I wanted to share with you as a congregation how I think a text like today can work itself into the terms of call for the associate pastor. So I had to work that in this morning for you guys. So let's first start with Jesus's mission. And let's turn our attention to a Advent verse that I really love, which is John chapter 1, 14. Which states, if you want to turn there in scripture real quick. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if somebody has a message, I don't use the message that often. It's great for children, but one of the loose translation that they have is, God took up residence in the neighborhood, if I'm correct, if I can remember back to seminary. And that's really what's going on in Jesus' mission. The Son of God condescends from heaven down to us in the earthly domain to seek and save that which is lost. Remember, the children of Israel are in exile, and God goes on mission to save the people of God and lead them out of exile. In our case, it's more of a spiritual exile that I think that's been created by sin and death. So again, remember, Jesus' mission is tied to his name. Jehovah is my salvation. God has made a way, and those who are united to Christ will they have that gift of God's presence placed upon them. Now, one of my favorite images for the mission of the Son of God is the ladder. Calvin called it, or people call it Calvin's ladder, so to speak. One of my favorite readers of Scripture, John Calvin. But he liked to use the image of a ladder taken from Genesis, Jacob's ladder. And the idea is that the Son of God sits on high and he condescends down to our earthly realm, seeks and saves the lost, and those who are united to him can ascend up the ladder back into the heavenly realm. So God's mission is to do that in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So always start with Jesus. Okay, second point would be the Lord's gift to us. So now that we've established why Jesus had to come in the first place, let's think about the purpose of the divine gift, which is to save us from our sins. This is principally played out in the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27, 32 through 44, and all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the gift of God's presence works on us, and we are transformed from one degree of glory to another one. As we encounter the Holy One, we become holy. So, as we think about God's gift of presence on us, and in the Old Testament, I like to think of it in terms of, you get this impression that it's on the head of the people, as weird as that sounds. It's an anointing. Think about the anointing of David. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit gets deep down into our bones and starts the process of transformation. And Jesus does this through his teaching in Scripture. And if we were to work through the Sermon on the Mount, we would see that the Lord would transform us from perhaps issues that we have with anger, lust, promise keeping, and probably the two that are best for our American context are finances and anxiety. Anxiety seems to be a creeping issue that Scripture addresses, and boy, do we need that. And if you work finally through that, you get to the act of prayer. If you ever want to be humbled in life, get down on your knees in prayer, because at that point, you're just stating, I have no clue what I'm doing. I need to beseech the Lord and ask for his presence through faith in Christ. So don't think of the gift of God's presence as just stopping with, I'm saved. That's great and that's wonderful. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit and you will go to heaven in the future. But it starts when you profess faith in Christ and you are transformed. That's the whole point of that gift. God's presence gets a hold of you. It gets deep down inside of you and transformation starts to happen. My favorite verse in all of Scripture is from Paul in Philippians 1, chapter 6, which is, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of our coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I paraphrase there, so to speak. But that verse is so beautiful because it's all about you but has nothing to do with you. It's the Lord, through his Spirit, who's doing the work and transformation. So remember the second point, that the Lord's gift to us does have purpose, and its purpose is to transform us by the work of his Spirit. Finally, this influences our mission as Christians. And I'd like to turn our attention now to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. So if you want to turn there, I notice a lot of people have their Bibles, so that's great. If you want to turn over there real quick as I read it. And what's so wonderful about our passage today is that it's in chapter 1, but it points us all the way to the direction of the end of Matthew's gospel with the gift of God's presence. So the text states, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." I always find that verse quite funny, to be honest. The Bible can be funny sometimes. "And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age.'" Now, a lot of us, perhaps we've known the Great Commission since the time we were a small kid. We're in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and I just read back through the Book of Order last week, and it's amazing how much that text is referenced. It's like they want the ministers to bring it to the forefront of our congregation's imaginations. And it's also great that you're establishing a position just to do outreach and evangelism. But I think one of the most overlooked parts of that passage is the promise of God's presence, that gift to us, the gift of God's presence, in the last clause. I'll just read through it again. "And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age." Now, I've actually never read through an evangelism book where the gift of God's presence is tied directly to evangelism and outreach. We usually start with Paul, and it's proclamation-based, which is fine with me because we're good Protestants, good Reformed Protestants, and Paul is essentially our patron saint. But Matthew has a schema for evangelism as well, and I find it utterly fascinating and a little bit disappointing sometimes that we skip over his idea of God's presence being on us. So what I'd like to do is work through that with our text, but I'd also like to promise you, Lord willing, if you confirm me as your associate pastor today, that I will take this idea of God's gift of his presence with us and then try to incorporate it in our trainings for individuals and also in the institutional level. So let's turn our attention first to us as individuals and how the gift of God's presence can help us in the theater of evangelism. So has anybody ever had, man, it's really windy there. It's the Holy Spirit coming through. Very theatrical for the gift of God's presence. Has anybody ever had someone else tell them, this person has to be a non-believer, to you as a Christian, you are just different? Has anybody had this? You can raise your hands. I like interaction. Okay. St. Augustine used to actually preach until he thought everybody got the message and he could take upwards to 3 hours. I promise I will not do that to you this morning, but I like interactions. Now, in that moment when somebody says, boy, you're different and I don't know what it is, I think it's tempting for us to go back to our works or our behavior and state, oh yeah, of course I'm different because I'm a Christian and I just go about life differently. So back to the Sermon on the Mount, it might be finances. We just go about our finances different than the ways of the world. Our anxiety levels might be a little bit different. And I don't deny that that's fruit of transformation that the Spirit has done to us. But I think in Matthew's gospel, it challenges us in a different way. The way I like to think about it is the gift of God's presence is both upon us as he's anointed us as believers and in us. And when people say you are different, I actually think they're sensing the presence of God with us. Again, I don't want to discount the transformation idea, but I really do think the gift of God's presence is with us. We could call this, and I couldn't come up with a better phrase than this, but I'm going to go with it anyways, divine advertisement, since We're just being bombarded with advertisements so much during this Christmas and Advent season, but you could call it divine advertisement, so to speak. But I would challenge you, Lord willing, as your future pastor, to take those opportunities and to pounce on them and to share the good news of the gospel, going back to the fact that in Matthew 1:21, the purpose is to save people from their sins. So as you incorporate this into your prayer life, Lord willing, pray for moments of divine advertisement. Ask, seek, and knock for them in your prayer life, and be on the lookout for them. And also be aware that the Lord might provide opportunities that you would imagine never would happen. More often than not, that's how it happens. It's not the people that you want to save, but the Lord wants to save. So look out for this in your individual life. Okay, so that's on the individual level, and I'd like to briefly go over the institutional level. So I think it's key for churches to evaluate and think through how they can impact their community and their 1, 3, and 5 mile radius. We would hear about this if you've ever been to Presbytery before. I'm in the Presbytery of the Alleghenies, but we'll be transferring to the Presbytery of the Pacific Northwest. And General Assembly, they're always asking us, how are you impacting your community in that 1, 3, and 5 mile radius? And what I would like to state this morning is that you take this idea of the gifts of God's presence, and as an institution, Christ Presbyterian Church, think for ways how you can make institutional involvement the means by which people can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and have that gift given to them. I like to think of this institutional ways as turbocharging evangelism, so to speak. In the business sector, they talk about turbocharging development and so forth, but I think institutional mechanisms can turbocharge the means for evangelism and outreach here in your community. So I promise again, as your candidate before you, to challenge your session, your outreach team, and your prayer team to think about, as an institution, how we can share the gift of God's presence with others in our community. I'd also state that I really love new ideas, and there is no dumb idea. Like, if you are unsure about it, please just tell me. I will take it in, and I'll think about it. But I promise that I will also respond back to you, how does this work with sharing the gift of God's presence with others? And I'd also probably ask you to have coffee with me as well, so we can discuss it and think through it. But never be afraid of coming to me and telling your idea. I love new ideas, even if they're a little bit quirky and odd. That's okay. I like quirky and odd. So as we close, please, through this Advent season, think through the theme of gift giving. Prepare your hearts well to give gifts to others, finally on Christmas Day or whenever you give gifts to your loved ones. Think through, when we give gifts to others, how we mimic the Lord giving the gift, ultimate gift in Jesus Christ to us in his presence. And also, please try. I know it's really, really hard, and we have a lot of distractions in life, but really try to fixate your eyes on that which is above and the supreme gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not so much on the earthly realm. So, would you please pray with me? Oh Lord, as we finish your sermon today and your scripture text, challenge us, oh Lord, during this Advent season to share the gift of your presence with others. Oh Lord, we ask as a congregation that we would actively ask, seek, and knock for you to provide for us to do this. Be with us, Lord, through your grace and mercy, and allow us to share the good news with others in our community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.